2 Kings chapter 22. We want to do 22 and 23 tonight, and next week we'll finish it off. 24 chapters, so we'll do 20 or 25 chapters, so we'll do 24 and 25 next week. But we're in the last five kings of the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel, capital of Samaria, they've gone into captivity, the Assyrian captivity, about 722 BC. And so now we're finding that their sister nation, Judah, is following in the same steps as the northern kingdom were, in gross idolatry and perversion. And you would think they would have learned, but really they didn't. You have some good kings and some bad kings. And what we find is the last good king here in chapter 22, and then you're going to find a succession of bad kings until the nation of Judah, the capital of Jerusalem, is taken captive by Babylon in about 605 BC. There's a series of attacks and taking them captive, and it's over a period of time, but 605 is the first part of that captivity and taking those captive to Babylon. But now we have Josiah. He's come on the scene. And I think to get a full picture of what's going on here in Judah, it's just a cursory reading here of the kings and what they're doing, but you don't get the full extent of what's happening in that nation unless you read Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah is prophesying at this time. And if you go into that book in the next week or two, you'll really find out the gross sin that the nation is in and the reformation that we see take place through Josiah is good, but for many, it's just a surface reformation. Sometimes when you have revival, it's like a church or maybe a community or even a state or around the country, it seems like there's revival fires that are taking place. But even though they are taking place, remember, it's always a mixed multitude. There are some curiosity seekers. There are those that kind of go along with it and maybe get as excited as others. But then it's just really surface. And soon after the revival fires take place, you find that many drop off and fall away. Well, unfortunately, that's what we're seeing here. There is a great reformation, and there are those that are definitely reformed. But you find that for many, it's just a surface situation. So here in chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adadiah of Bozkah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. So Josiah, good king, but it's been 60 years of backsliding. This has got to be a breath of fresh air to the nation. Here this young, he's only 8 years old, and the nation has been almost 60 years. Can you imagine 60 years in idolatry, a downward slide? The nation is in an absolute mess with Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a good king. Manasseh was one of the worst. He reigned 55 years, and then his son, Amon, reigned 2 years. He was a horrible king as well. So you see, after almost 60 years of idolatry, debauchery, child sacrifice, yes, that was happening. The murder of God's prophets, yes, that was happening. Jewish tradition says that Manasseh put Isaiah in a log and sawed him in two. And you find that in the New Testament. You find that in the book of Hebrews. So here, after this horrible, horrible years of the reigning of evil kings, now you have this good king on the throne. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. I don't know about you, but I've been groaning for the last number of years. I've seen what's been going on in our country. But here you find that here this young man, he comes on the scene, and the Bible tells us when he's 16 years old, just 8 years after that, the Bible says he began to seek the Lord. You find it when in Chronicles, it gives us a little more information about Josiah, but you see that in 2 Chronicles 34:3. At age 16, he began to seek the Lord. Usually, in the teen years, kids want to sow their oats or go their own way. They don't want to follow their mentors or their parents. Obviously, Josiah, he had a great-grandfather, Hezekiah, that did well, but he's had nothing but evil influence and evil role models. And so obviously there must be those in the kingdom, those that held to what Hezekiah in his day reformed. And maybe they got a hold of Josiah and mentored him in the good ways. Manasseh, when he was 12, he was mentored in the bad ways, and he did all that evil. So here you have in verse 3, now it came about in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and he may count the money brought in to the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house, to the carpenters and to the builders and the masons for the buying of timber and the hewing of stone to repair the house. So now the house of the Lord, the temple, had been fallen in disrepair because the people ignored it for almost 60 years, or to be exact, 57 years. They had let it go in disrepair. But now here you find 2 years after this young man is now seeking the Lord. He's now moved to repair the temple and use the temple for worship and starting a whole new movement. You know, I always think, and one of the things we want to pray for, and the Wednesday before the conference, we'll just have a prayer time with the different guys sharing on different aspects of what we want to see accomplished through the outreaches that we're having. But you see, when God moves upon a heart like he moved on Josiah, then we move on God's behalf. That's always true. We don't move on God's behalf except first he moves upon our heart. And there is a revival in our heart. There's a whole new passion in us. And then we want to see the work of God flourish. We want to see the work of God accomplished. And that's what's happening with this young man. He's now moved on behalf of the Lord and in a reformation. And I think it's interesting. Notice the respect of those around him. It's really respect of the elders for this young man who's now king and now starting this reformation. You know, that's pretty unique for those that are older to get on board with the younger. Sometimes the older think that they know a lot more and they're a little reluctant to just follow some young buck who you might think, he's just kind of a little bit filled with himself and wanting to do all these things that are going to cost money and all this stuff, and who is he, and why don't we take a vote on that? You see, it's interesting how sometimes people think a vote, is going to solve an issue. But I think when God moves upon a person's heart and he gives them a passion, they're going to have a desire for a ministry, and I would just say, hey, let it go and get out of their way. Let them do that ministry and get behind that ministry. I love it. Sometimes I find it so hard to motivate people. You know, if man is motivating man, I mean, that's hard to do. But when God motivates a person or a group of people, man, just stand back and watch what God's going to do and be a part of that. Don't hinder that. So I like the fact that all those in this nation, now we notice there's some that are just surface Reformation and some that love their idols, especially when you read Jeremiah. So this is difficulty for a young leader to do. And yet they did. They followed him. And you find that Jeremiah, he constantly is rebuking the people, over and over rebuking them, but they don't repent. And some of them put Jeremiah in a cistern, feeding him with bread and water. I mean, they're constantly against Jeremiah. And so it's quite an oxymoron here that you see this Reformation, but you see the power of God moving through Josiah to move the people in a direction that they don't necessarily want to take. And sometimes I think that's important for a good leader. You know, if he's got a mandate from the Lord and he's got a mandate for a ministry, a man or a woman for a ministry to move them in that direction, so important. And we're going to see that a woman, Huldah, is greatly used in this capacity as well. So Josiah, he reintroduces the temple and the worship and prepares all that's needed to repair the temple. And so in verse 7, it says, and notice this, only no accounting shall be made with them for the money delivered into their hands, for they deal faithfully. Boy, that is trust, that is faith, and that is confidence in those that are partnering with Josiah. Don't account for the money. They're faithful. They're not going to steal anything. They're not going to overprice it. They're not going to, what is the rail costing us now? Isn't that crazy? How, you know, how people will kind of use money that's not theirs, you know, and they take advantage of that, but not here. This is wonderful. You know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, first of all, it is required of a man that he be found trustworthy. That's what you want in the church or even in government, even in our system. You want trustworthy people that don't speak through both sides of their mouth, that don't take advantage of situations. But even Jesus gave trust to one that was not trustworthy. But I think he did that so that Jesus might model for Judas. Remember, Judas was a thief, but Jesus gave him the money purse to look after, and he was stealing out of it. The Lord knew he was stealing. But usually what God will do will entrust us something that is bigger than what we deserve. Because he knows when he does that, we will either rise to the occasion or we will fall. Judas fell. These didn't fall. And so I think quite often God builds his strength in your weakness. You go, oh, wow, I couldn't do that. I you know, that's too much for me. And God says, well, I know it is too much for you. But my power, my strength will be perfected in your weakness. So you go for that. And so Judas, unfortunately, totally failed in that. When the Lord gave him a task that was greater than who Judas was in character, and he didn't, you know, he didn't rise to that occasion. But you'll find that God will often give you a task that's greater than you, and you'll find if you follow the Lord, you'll rise to that occasion. You'll do a lot more than you thought you had the ability to do. And you won't be praising yourself, you'll be praising the Lord for his strength, his power working through you. Now, one of the things that we see is in verse 8, it goes on and says, then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. And Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book,' and Shaphan read it in the presence of the king." This was the book of the law. Notice this, it was basically the word of God rediscovered. And whenever there's a revival in a person's heart, in a family, in a church, in a community, in a nation, it's going to be the rediscovery of the word of God. Oh, the word of God hasn't gone anywhere. Notice where they found it. They found it in the temple. It didn't go anywhere. God didn't leave, but the people did. And I was born again in the Jesus movement. And I remember how the word of God, I couldn't get away from it. I mean, obviously now I know it pretty well, but in those days it was so new, it was so fresh. It was like, you know, I would, you know, be shaping surfboards all day and I couldn't wait till I had a lunch break because I'd be reading my Bible. Couldn't wait in the morning to get up and drive down to A&W Root Beer and for hours read the word, sit out at Laia Point and just pray and just weep over the word of God. You see, and I really believe that that discovery in our life, you know, is really the key to any kind of revival, any kind of movement that we're going to have toward the Lord. And I think the church really needs to rediscover the Bible, the teaching of the word of God. Because God said, "I exalt my word above my name." Why? Because within the word of God, within the Bible, is the character, the attributes, the change that comes in our life to be more like Christ. Remember what Jesus said to Peter three times, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep." It's so important. But not just for us to, you know, hear a sermon now and then, but for us to get into the word of God. And that's the exciting thing here. They're discovering, just a rediscovering the word of God in the temple. We need to pray that many of the churches rediscover the word of God and begin to teach it. And again, that's what our conference is all about, prayer, the Holy Spirit, and revival. And that's what we're praying for in a couple weeks that's coming up. But he goes on, verse 11, "And it came about when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes." He tore his clothes in repentance and in fear of the Lord. It's a way of contrition. Back in those days, he read the word and his heart was wrenched. You can tear your clothes, but I think first God tore his heart. And those torn clothes were just a revelation of what God had done in his heart. And I think really that's the key, because the word of God does not come back void, but it divides between soul and spirit. It just wrenches our heart. It's like our heart is like a sponge. It squeezes out the sin and the evil in our heart and all our false motives. And then we dip that sponge of our heart in the word of God and we just soak in, you know, God's goodness. But we need to do that over and over, over and over. And you find that that's really what's taking place here. But you see, I think, first off, that Josiah was already predisposed to the truth. He already wanted the truth. You see, a pagan, a sinner, can be predisposed to the truth. Oh, they're going down a lot of avenues of sin, but it's just proof that they're looking for something that fits in their life, something that's real. And they're doing a lot of bizarre, sinful things to try to find that. And you see, when they're confronted with the truth, when the truth is presented to them, it's kind of a wonderment. It's kind of new to them. And so they might say, "If this is true, then God, you show me. If you are true," I mean, that's basically what I said to a guy that was witnessing to me down in Waikiki. "If your God is that powerful, I would be a fool not to try your God." And so because the guy told me that Christ will come into your heart, change you from the inside out. So I prayed with him, and that's exactly what the Lord did, change me from the inside out. You see, and that's the power. That's the power of the Word of God, but we must be predisposed to the truth. And usually you know that in your life, how you were out there in the world doing crazy things. And yet there was something inside of you. The Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. We all have that. And then at that proper time, the Lord brings the truth, and that's what happens to Josiah. But you see, you could be a king. You could be a president. You could be a leader and not want the truth. And it doesn't matter who presents that truth or how simple and how powerful that truth is. If you don't want it, if you're more into silver and gold and glory, you see, then that person, that leader, just like we've seen kings, good kings, bad kings, they will lead the people in a downward slide away from the Lord and deeper into the sins of man. That's what we've seen with these other kings. And now Josiah is attempting with his reformation to lead them out. You see, look at the laws of our land. Look at the laws that we've just made since the 70s, just in the last, you know, few years of the new administration. Just look at those laws. Look at the mentality of man, what they're talking about. Is it opposed to God and the law of God? Certainly is. Certainly is. I mean, when you look at the nation of Judah, the track that they're going, you look at the track that we're going, how could you say that we're not going that way? Departing from God where we once knew God. You know, stores were closed on Sunday because that was the time to go to church. You know, you think, oh, that's kind of ancient. That's kind of legalistic. No, it isn't. People loved the Lord. They respected that. I mean, that's just a simple thing. You see, but look at what's happening now. I love what Matthew Henry says. He said the abundance of Bibles aggravates sin, national sins. Let me say that again. The abundance of Bibles aggravates a nation's sins. What great contempt we show refusing to read God's Word. How many Bibles do you think that people have in their homes in Hawaii or in the United States? What an offense against God to have those, not read those, turn away from Him and go the other way. You see, it just aggravates national sins. And when you look at how we've been so blessed because of God and the amount of worship services we can have and the Bibles we have, and there's not, at this point, there's not persecution, and yet we thumb our nose at God. Is that just going to go on forever and ever? No, no. Good king, bad king, the rise and fall of a nation. There's a pattern here. These things of old were written for our instruction to whom the ends of the age have come. So we need to take heed to this. Well, we go on verse 12, and he says, then the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, Akbar, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people in all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of the book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim, and these other guys, they went to Huldah. Notice Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of all these people, the keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her, Huldah the prophetess. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. This is Josiah. This is what's happening to the people now. That's in Psalm 111:10. So he's talking about the wrath of God. There's a fear. There's a holy fear, a good fear. You fear the one who created you. You fear the one who sustained you. You fear the one that created the world and the nations. You fear the one who has blessed you, that you are not following him, but you've gone away from him. You fear the fact that you're not honoring him. It's a good fear. It's a healthy fear. It's a reverential kind of fear. It's not a slavish fear. Usually those that, you know, do not fear the Lord, they really, you know, they don't have what we're reading here that Josiah has. And so he comes, he wants to know, what does this mean? And so he goes to Huldah, the prophetess. Now, interesting, she's a woman, she's a prophetess. Remember, Philip, he had four daughters who were prophetesses. And so you see the value. There is such a great value of women in the ministry. We talked about that Sunday morning a couple weeks ago, those women that were supporting Jesus in the ministry. You find it throughout the Bible. Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, she helped lead Israel out of Egypt. You find Deborah, who was a judge in Israel. Now Huldah, the king has sent all these that are his leaders to her to find out, determine the mind of God, the will of God concerning this book. She was basically to hear from the Lord and relate that to the people. What an important ministry she had. In verse 15, she said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil," now speaking for God, "I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, and they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they shall become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your robes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. In other words, God said, because of their backsliding, because of all their evil, I'm going to bring judgment upon them. I'm going to bring wrath upon them. But Josiah, it won't be in your day. Because your heart is tender, because you have concern for me, and because of your contrition and your repentance and that humility you've shown, you're not going to see the evil that comes. It'll be after you're gone, then it'll come. You see, you're going to die in peace, he says to Josiah. The Bible tells us those who most fear God's wrath, well, not the Bible, but the Bible does say the righteous are taken away from evil. They enter into peace. That's in Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. So there is Josiah. He is a righteous man. He's taken away from evil, and he enters into the peace of the Lord. That's a great scripture. Sometimes we're sad. We're always sad when somebody dies and they're gone. But, you know, maybe God had taken them away from some evil that only he knew. So he took them because he knew that evil and we didn't. And we think, oh, Lord, why did you take him? Why'd you take him so soon or in that way? Or because God knew. And so he takes them away from evil. I love what Matthew Henry says about this passage. Those who most fear God's wrath are least likely to feel it. In other words, those who most fear and reverence the Lord will least experience the wrath of the Lord. You know, if I go before the rapture, I just want to go in peace. You know, I don't want to see a lot of evil that fall upon the land. I just wonder, because you see that God is forestalling his judgment and his wrath, and it'll only happen after Josiah's death. You know, when I read that and I thought about that, something came into my mind that I think is very interesting. Probably the greatest evangelist that we know in our day and one of the most humble, honest men of our time is Billy Graham. I don't know of anybody who is a Christian that has as much impact on the world, on leaders, and on evangelism than him. Billy Graham, I think, is 96 now, or is he 97? I don't know. It just came into my mind. What if the Lord said, Billy, I'm not going to let you see the evil that's going to come upon the nation, because you've evangelized, you've prayed for, you've felt the pain and the hurt of the nation, when even though you've done all your ministry, they still move away from you. I'm not going to let you see the evil that I'm going to bring upon the nation. Now, I'm not saying God said that to Billy Graham, but to me, it's a very curious thing that Billy Graham has been around so long, especially when his wife, Ruth, that he loved so dearly and so bonded to. Sometimes you read about someone that's been married for 50, 60 years. You find them, I've read a couple stories about hospital beds or holding hands, one dies, and then the other a couple hours later dies. I mean, they're so connected to each other. But God has left Billy Graham, even though Ruth has, you know, been with the Lord for so many years now. And so that has just come into my mind. I don't know. I don't know if that would be something that would be applicable today, but I do know the direction that our nation is going is not good. And God has not mocked, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever a nation sows, that shall they also reap. If we sown to the wind, we will reap the whirlwind. So it's really a need. It's a need to pray that revival come. And that's the only hope I believe that we have for our nation. Well, notice in 23, interesting how revival does come and what they do. What does it look like? What does a reformation look like? And what would we have to do if you had a new 21st century Josiah come on the scene? And all of a sudden, he's going to do a reformation. He's going to do a rediscovery. He's going to change things so radically, going to come back to God. What would that look like if we had a new Josiah come on the scene in our country? Well, look at this in verse 1 of chapter 23. Then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul and carry out words of this covenant that were written in the book, and all the people entered into the covenant. Oh, come off it. Those are just words. And they are just words, unless actions take place after that. How many people say wonderful, wonderful spiritual words, but there's no action behind it? I want you to note what Josiah does. And you have to believe that people are hanging on to their idols. They're hanging on to their sin like crazy. And I'll tell you, he turns things upside down. You see, I believe the Bible talks about in the New Testament, let him who lead with diligence. If you're going to be a leader like Josiah, you've got to be positive. You can't be politically correct and try to say things that everybody wants to hear and not, you know, stir people up and make them angry at you. It just doesn't work. We've seen that. We've seen that with two corrupt political parties. And it's a sad thing. If you lead with diligence. Remember what the New Testament said, unless the trumpet makes a distinct sound, you don't know, you know, what's basically being sounded. Is it come to chow, you know, come eat, or is it reveille, you know, go to bed, or get up, or, you know, toot the horn, fall in line, or charge? It needs to make a distinct sound. And Josiah, you see, he recognizes that it's the word from the Lord, and he declares it to the people. The Bible says, that which I receive from the Lord, I declare unto you. This is God's word, so we don't just talk about it. We don't just make covenants and promises for it, but we do something about it. Now, I have to say, there's always going to be a mixed multitude in this. I've said it before. Josiah is responsible for his life, for his leadership, because God raised him up. He's responsible for that. Even if many of those that are listening are surface reformers, that they really don't do much or do anything. But notice the words that were spoken, the covenant that was given, but then notice the action that was taken. Verse 4, then the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Ashtoreth, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. And he did away with the idolatrous priest whom the king of Judah had appointed to burn incense to the high places in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding areas of Jerusalem. Also those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the Ashtoreth from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook of Kidron and burned it in the brook of Kidron and ground it to dust and threw it to dust on the graves of all the common people, and also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes. These were male prostitutes that were worshiping in that way, which were in the house of the Lord. Notice where they were. In the house of the Lord, in the church, they were doing this stuff, basically, if you take it into modern day, where the women were weaving hangings for the Ashtoreth. Then he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priest had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates which were in the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on one's left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priest of the high places did not go up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. He also defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. So that Topheth was a place where they would sacrifice child sacrifices there, in that valley of Hinnom. And it's right on the northern part of the city wall. As you stand on the Mount of Olives, you can look down to the Kidron Valley, and it flows into the valley of Hinnom. And so here, notice the first part of this Reformation. What would that look like in our country? What would that look like in the United States? If Josiah came in, he was elected. Well, I could tell you a few things. You could probably think of more things. But first of all, he would abolish abortion, no abortion laws, no passing your children through the fire, no child sacrifice. He would ban abortion right away. He would ban prostitution and have maybe some it would be a serious crime and serious punishment for male and female prostitutes. He would abolish homosexual marriage right away. He would stop the false teaching of evolution in our schools and have them teach the fact that God is the one that created. There would be no transgender bathrooms. He would reinstitute prayer in schools. He would post the Ten Commandments as they were before. Oh, yeah, he would let them teach religions, other religions, but they would be taught as false religions. And there's only one true God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, he would reestablish in God we trust the Judeo-Christian values. Not having a plethora of gods or religions that would pray during a presidential inauguration or anything like that. I mean, you could go on and on and on, but can you imagine the uproar that it would cause and you know, how people would protest? But you see, the wickedness of Judah, is that not in our land? I mean, the things that I read, is that not in our land now? Even it was in the temple? Oh, the word of God was in the temple, but it was hidden under all these idols, under all these false gods. We have the Bible, but it's hidden. It's pretty much hidden in our society. And just the sensual idols that they took out of the temple, Venus, Ashtoreth, were the gods of lust. Boy, what a revival that would be. But it would almost be like, boy, you'd have to start a whole new nation to do that in this nation, our nation. You see, what happens in a nation that once started out with God, like we did, one nation under God, Judeo-Christian principles, and also as Judah, as we're reading about Judah, what happened is they went into spiritual blindness. Oh, it wasn't something that God caused. No, but they caused it. They went into that. They looked away from God and into their own pleasures. And then they had this perversion in their affections. They just let their affections go rampant into all the perverse things that the world and the devil has to offer. And then they were depraved in their will. Just went, their will just led them in whatever was not of God. And you see, that was this nation and in what was taking place here. And so Josiah is getting rid of that. You can't have reformation until we get rid of that. You can't have that in your personal life. You see, you can't say, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I'm totally changed, and keep looking at internet pornography. It won't work. That's one of the major things in the church today. Internet pornography, as much as in the world. But you can't grow. You can't have revival in your life and in your family. No wonder so many Christians are in defeat and their families are falling apart because they're trying to have a reformation, but they're holding on to all these idols and all these things that God says, I don't want any part of those. I want you to take those out and burn them. Get rid of them. You know, one of the first things I did when I got saved, because I was into a lot of Eastern mysticism, I just sent away five books of Sri Aurobindo, who was an Indian prophet guru. I read a book that a friend gave me, and I thought, oh, this is really heavy, deep. Didn't understand it too much, but it just seemed really deep. So I got these books. I was going to hand them out to my friends, and I'd just gotten saved, born again. Finally, they came in the mail. You know what I did with them? I burned them. In my backyard, I had a fire, a bonfire, and I burned them. Because I remember what the Ephesians did with their magical books. They burned them. So it was pretty biblical. But you see, that's what we need to do with a reformation. And he goes on, verse 11, and he did away with the horses which the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chambers of Nathan-Melech, the official, which was in the precinct and burn the chariots of the sun with fire. Now, they have discovered these little images of these horses with kind of like icons, well, not icons, but they're like between their ears. It's like a sun, you know, and they figured that that's, they worship that, you know, worship that as the sun god, because that was the Assyrian god that they worshiped. And the altars which were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down. And he smashed them there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. He's serious. He's serious. He's not giving in to pressure of the people. He's just going for it. And that's what you need to do. Just go for it. I am just amazed how the liberals just go for it and how the conservatives are so conservative and so wimpy, you know. They don't press against it. We need to press against, you know, against the, you know, the tide of this world. One of the guys just gave me a Ray Comfort video, The Deception of Evolution. It is powerful. It is good. This guy is bold. He goes on the college campuses and talks about, are you an atheist? And so many of them say they are. And then he convinces them about God. That's bold. More of us need to be like that. I told Carrie we need to let our youth, our high school, see that. It's so powerful. But notice he's just going for this, getting rid of all the idols and putting in place the true worship of God. Verse 13, and the high priests which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the Mount of Destruction, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of Ammon, the king defiled. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillar and cut down the ashtrim and filled their places with human bones. Furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place, which Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, even that altar and the high place, he broke down. Then he demolished its stones, ground them to powder, and burned the Ashtoreth. And when Josiah turned, he saw the graves that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones from the graves and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things. Now, remember when that prophet came from Jerusalem? We don't even know his name. And he came to the altar of Jeroboam and spoke against it. And the altar fell apart. And Jeroboam stretched out his hand and his hand withered. And he said, oh, pray for me that I might be healed. He prayed he might be healed. Jeroboam wanted to bring him over and feed him. And the man said, no, I can't stop. I can't stay with anybody. I go out a different way than I came. He went out. Two young boys told their father, boy, you should have seen what we saw, this prophet that came and the altar collapsed and the king's hand withered. And that father said, well, where did he go? Which way? And they said, well, he went that away. And so he saddled his donkey, went out after him. He found him sitting under a juniper tree. He said, are you the prophet that just spoke to Jeroboam? He said, yes, I am. And he said, I'm a prophet also. Come back to my house and eat and drink and refresh yourself. And that young prophet said, no, the Lord said I can't go and sit anywhere and eat and drink with anyone. I need to go out a different way than I came, and I'm on my way. And this older prophet said, oh, the Lord just spoke to me and said he wants you to come and you know, and eat with me and stay with me. So that young prophet went and stayed with the man. And then the Bible says, because he was lying, that older prophet was lying. Then that older prophet said, uh-oh, the Lord did just really speak to me and say, you shouldn't have come with me, because when you go out, there's a lion waiting for you, and you're going to die. And sure enough, that's what happened. He went out, lion killed him, didn't eat his body, but then that old prophet brought him back and buried him in his tomb that he was to be buried in, and that's what we're seeing here. This is This is what the prophet declared, but also we're going to see his tomb as well in a minute. But what he also prophesied is the bones of those false priests are going to be burned on this altar. And so that came to pass. You can read it in 1 Kings 13. And he said, "What is this mountain that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the grave of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone and let no one disturb his bones." So they left his bones undisturbed with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. So the older prophet and that younger prophet who died, they said, just leave his bones there. That's a monument to that prophet that spoke against Jeroboam. And Josiah also removed all the houses of the high priest, which were in the city of Samaria, which the king of Israel had made to provoke the Lord. And he did to him, or to them, just as he had done in Bethel. And all the priests of the high places who were there, he slaughtered on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, "Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of the king Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem." Here now they're establishing the feast days again. The Passover was a celebration of God bringing the Jews out of Egypt and conquering over the Egyptians, bringing them into the promised land. And so now here is a whole new renewal. God doing a whole new work, bringing them into a whole new experience with him. Wouldn't last long, but it's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to start. Moreover, verse 24, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritus and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations which were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now, just the spiritus and the mediums and all that who were drawing on the power of the devil, demonic powers, false spirits. He eliminated them. He got rid of them. Anything that was false worship, he wanted the true worship of God, because all these things are a temptation to a person. Somebody has said to me, "Hey, Bill, is it wrong to have a Ouija board in my house? It's kind of a party game." And I said, "Yeah, it is. I used to do Ouija boards, and the amazing thing is it actually brought our hands to the person that was going to win the Sunset Beach contest. They actually won it. It amazed us. I mean, we just went, wow, wasn't that cool, man? But I tell you, there's demonic powers behind all those things. No, get rid of that stuff. Burn it. I mean, here Josiah did. "And before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Moreover, the king did not turn from the fierceness of his wrath, with which his anger, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his wrath, with which his anger burned against Judah, because of all the provocation with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, 'I will remove Judah also from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there.'" They replaced his name for the idols' names. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In the days of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, he went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. The king Josiah went to meet him, and when Pharaoh Necho saw him, he killed him at Megiddo, and his servants drove his body in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in the place of his father. We'll finish off this because it just ends off the rest of the kings, and we'll deal with the last part of this next time in chapter 24 and 25. But the interesting thing is Josiah went up to the king of Necho, and it wasn't his fight, it wasn't his battle. It was presumption. Presumption often will get us in a bad situation. He just presumed because this Reformation, sometimes you could get a little bit filled with all the success that you're having, and somehow, you know, he lost his life with Necho when he went up against him. And again, you could read about that in the Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 35 tells us more about that. But let's pray. Father, we do thank you for our nation and our country. We still believe we're one nation under God. And Lord, I know that I don't know if the majority of Americans believe that, but I know down to earth people do, and especially people that love the Bible and love you. And Father, we do pray for a great revival that will come on the scene. And I pray that you would raise up leaders and raise up those that will not back down in the face of opposition and even the wrath of those that are ungodly. And Father, I do pray for in the next couple weeks, Lord, as we're just a little over 2 weeks away from our conference that deals with revival, deals with prayer and the Holy Spirit. Father, I do pray, God, that you just turn us toward you in a radical way. Father, I know that some of us were saved in the Jesus movement, and it was so much not about us. It was all about you. It was just a radical thing, Lord, but you have to revive the next generation, Lord, and that took place in the late 60s, early 70s, Lord, and we need a fresh revival, a fresh reformation, a new discovery of your word. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that our hearts might be stirred up to fervency, to the boiling point, for a love for you and a love for the brethren, and a love for your word. And we commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.